We have been back this year for a year-long furlough due to, long story, social security treaty between Germany and the U.S., which required us to be out of the country for this year. But one of the blessings has been to hang out with our kids. And so, and to have a grandson born during this time. So this is little Henry. And then the next one down, this is David, and we're staying at David's house. When we're not here in Grand Rapids, and especially since COVID, we've not been able to come back to Michigan much. We've been hunkering down, if you'll put up with us, in the state of Ohio, in the city of Columbus, staying at David's house. And then this is our daughter, Abby, our youngest daughter, and she will be a senior at Cedarville University studying nursing. So this is a little update on the family. And what we are going to do is, this is going to be a two-pronged thing this morning, if you'll allow me to do so. It's going to be the sharing of a ministry report. You have been praying for us. You have supported us. And one of the things we love to do is come back to our churches and just share how the Lord has been working in a place in the world. This place happens to be Berlin, Germany. And then we're also going to share a little bit about what awaits us upon our return to Berlin in about 2 weeks, Lord willing. I was not planning on this for sure because we did not receive my passport. With the COVID shutdown, passports have been in a backlog, and mine was behind about a million others. And so I'm very thankful for my congressman, who one of his aides intervened. And ultimately, I'm thankful to the Lord. And this congressional aide herself was a believer, and she even acknowledged this was the Lord. We were able to get the passport and the visa. And so, Lord willing, we'll be returning to Berlin in about 2 weeks. But we're going to share about some of that for the first half. The other half, we'll do a sermon, but it's going to be a sermonette. It will not be a full-fledged sermon, okay? So report and then sermon, and let's go ahead and start with just sharing a little bit of an overview. We have been sent out by Berean Baptist Church, which is just down the road in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a story that I won't get into other to say this was amazing. 20 years ago, when we were raising support to go to Berlin, my wife was in the emergency room and met up with Pastor Joe Borwitz. And that's how the church began supporting us 20 years ago. So yes, we do predate you. I'm the old guy here, Tom. 20 years ago, and then our mission agency is one that I think some of you are familiar with, ABWE. And what is it that we are doing in Berlin, Germany? We planted a church there, an international church, reaching out to both Germans and internationals. And to kind of capture what it is that we're doing. Now, I need to change this. I've been meeting with our leaders. Now, instead of presenting Christ to the nations, we are saying we are building up disciples in Christ who will present Christ to the nations. So we wanted to emphasize not only evangelism, but also discipleship. And we're so excited about what has been happening, even in our year away. It's amazing. We have been pulled out of the church that we planted, and lo and behold, God is keeping that church going. And in some ways, they're doing better. Isn't that humbling? But we planted this church, an international church, Crossway International Baptist Church. And just a little bit about Berlin. It's an exciting place to be. Berlin has some 500,000 non-German citizens, so we're non-German citizens, so we fit quite well in a city like Berlin. Close to one-third are coming from an immigrant background in the city of Berlin. And then you have some almost 200 nations represented in the city of Berlin. So a very international city, a city that it's a great place for an international church such as ours. We're going to just share, I'm trying to maybe move through this a little faster than I would normally, again, to allow some time for opening up the Word of God. But I thought it might be helpful for you just to see where we are located in the city. We're in the southwest part of Berlin, and this is the building that the Lord has provided for us. Now, we haven't purchased it. We are renting it, and we are sharing it with two other congregations, with a primarily African Pentecostal congregation and then a Catholic congregation. Both of them meet before us, and then we come in and meet in the afternoon, but we have the building for the rest of the time. And they began meeting in person, even, I would say, around the same time probably as some of our churches here. But it would be a lot like you're doing today. They sing from up front. The people in the pews are wearing masks like we are today, and but not singing. So I was breaking the rule. I was singing very loudly today from where I was. Once I go back to Berlin, for the time being, I will not be able to do that. But we're so thankful for the building that the Lord has provided for us. There are other groups who use it, Boy Scouts, a Montessori school, a Jewish synagogue uses it some. So you have opportunities with all these people in the building. You can have the opportunity to be a witness in the building in addition to outside the four walls of the church building. So what sorts of things are we involved in? I want to share, again, just a little bit of an overview of that. But before we do that, probably the most significant thing for which we're praising the Lord is when we went over as Americans and we had other Americans with us, it was just being led by Americans. And we knew that wasn't right. We knew that our job was to seek out German nationals and see them join the work with us and see even some come and be a part of the leadership. And in this case, the Lord sent this man to us. Can't take any credit for it at all. The Lord did this. Should we be surprised? Jesus said, I will build my church. Sent us this wonderful man, Martin Schmiel. He had a banking background, and which is so important because it gets so complicated trying to run a church that's not a state-sponsored church in Germany. And there's so many legalities and financial issues, and Martin has been wonderful for that. And on top of that, he is doing seminary training at a seminary right in Berlin. So he has this finance background, but also is such a man of the word and a great Christian character. This is his wife, Carlotta, and their son, Matthew. And she is American, and so you have the German-American combination. And that's such a wonderful thing for our church because the church is made up of Germans and then internationals from a variety of countries. So thankful for Martin. And then just thought it might be good to give a quick overview of some of the things we're doing without going into detail. Reaching children with the gospel has just been something we, by God's grace, have been able to do from almost day one. Now, these are some pictures from last year or even earlier, so we don't have any pictures, as you can imagine, like this from this summer. But we have been able to continue a good, solid children's ministry through Zoom, you know, meeting over Zoom. And they've begun recently to meet in person. And here is a shot of our teen ministry. And again, you're not going to see anything like this in Berlin now. However, just last week, we were able to do a youth retreat. Not that many, only 24 were a part of this. And they had to practice social distancing and all of that. But they were still able to pull off, by God's grace, an in-person youth retreat. The adults who went along shared powerful testimonies. And so it's exciting to see the way they've been able to adapt to the situation. Not the numbers we were having, but we all understand that God is still at work. And we believe that greater things are yet to come. And this is something I just wanted to share too. We're going to share in a little bit about our new role serving in the Middle East and North Africa, MENA. And the beautiful thing is, in the city of Berlin, we have many people coming from the Middle East, from both North Africa and the Middle East. They are living right in Berlin, many from a Muslim background. In recent years, we've been flooded, of course, with refugees. And so our church has been able to have a special relationship with this refugee home right here. And we have a worker who's in our church, a missionary, who was a soccer coach. And so he's using soccer ministry. We're partnering with him. But there is a wide open door to form friendships with those coming from a Muslim background. And we are excited to devote a portion of our ministry once we get back to Berlin in working with Chad, this missionary, and his wife, and some others, and helping to form friendships with and share the gospel to refugees, many coming from a Muslim background. I thought I would also just put this up here because this maybe captures what an international church is all about. In a lot of ways, it's like County Line. But what's different is you could describe it in two ways, two word pictures, and this is not original with me. This is from a guy named David Pedersen, who's written a great book on international churches. But what an international church is, it's number one, it's a spiritual oasis. There are international churches all around the world. I don't know if you're aware of that. And sometimes they are in very difficult places. There are international churches in places that are much more difficult than Berlin. Berlin is pretty resistant to the gospel, but you're not going to get persecuted, for the most part, at least physically, as a follower of Jesus. There are some countries where there are international churches where you would. And these are a spiritual oasis where you can come. People can come to, and they worship God, they learn the word, they fellowship one with another, they grow in this spiritual environment, and then it is also a launching pad, because often people don't stay with us very long. We praise the Lord that we have a growing number of German speakers who are with us, but a lot of times people are with us only for a couple of years. Less, sometimes a little more, but then they go forth to another part of Europe or even another part of the world. So that's a little bit of what an international church is, both an oasis and a launching pad. I'm going to put up this picture because this maybe represents a little bit of what we see in our church. This is a recent Zoom meeting because, again, shut down, have not been able to meet in person like we were, a Zoom meeting of our young adults group. And I'm just going to point out a couple of things. We have this young lady here who came to Christ through our youth group. We have this young lady here was one of the first 19 years ago when we went to Berlin. She is the first person that we met who joined our church, Mandy. She's been with us all these years. This, a glorious testimony. Sarah is her name, how she and her mom from East Germany came to saving faith in Jesus. So you have these people who were have been a part of this spiritual oasis. Now, this is one of the most exciting stories. This young man, Yoram, he is a German Jew who recently came to saving faith in Christ. He was in the same grade as my daughter, Abby, and Yoram was a little terror back then. And I knew Yoram's older brother, also a terror. And this guy, beautifully, he showed up at one of the young adult groups, and he said, Bible studies, I should say, and he said, "I now believe Jesus is the Messiah." But he was not yet a believer. A few weeks later, one of our missionaries, this guy named Patrick, worked with him, and Yoram came to saving faith in Christ, and they just finished up a study going through the book of Hebrews. So that just gives you that sense of spiritual oasis, but then launching pad. This is just a tiny representation of the young adults. Just in the last 2-3 years, easily 20 to 30 have now gone on, boom, to other parts in the world. We have a young woman, Agatha, who now is in the Netherlands, teaching public policy at a university in the Netherlands. One example, people just going everywhere, all over the world. So you have a chance, you bring them together, spiritual oasis, boom, launching pad to various places in the world. We're going to just show a video here, about 3 minutes, that just recaps all of this, and then shortly thereafter we'll do our sermonette, okay? All right, if we can play that, wonderful. Well, one question before we get into our sermon is, what will it look like upon our return in a little over 2 weeks, Lord willing, heading back to Berlin? And we'll have two areas of focus. The first would be continuing on in the international church, and we will, by God's grace, see disciples made, and then see the leaders developed, and then even how exciting would it be as we see leaders developed if we could see a church or two planted. So that's the desire. That's kind of the first 50% of what we'll be involved in. And then the other 50% of what we will be involved in, Lord willing, will be serving with our mission agency, ABWE, in helping to support and give direction to our workers, our missionaries who are serving in a very, very needy but yet exciting part of the world, MENA, the Middle East and North Africa. And for some time now, I have just been so burdened by Muslim people who are in Berlin. And then our mission back in December approached me about taking this position. It just seemed to be what the Lord would have for us. Smack dab in the middle of the 1040 window, some 500 million people in this area of the world, 500 unreached people groups, Muslim majority countries, resistant to the gospel, yet we're hearing some exciting stories of how the Lord is at work bringing people to himself. You know, this is the cradle of Christianity. This is where the church was birthed. And how exciting would it be to see a vibrant spiritual harvest in the very place where Christianity was birthed before our Lord and Savior returns. Amen. Well, we are going to now have our sermonette, and I'm feeling just a tad hungry, so that's a good news for you, because that makes the preacher maybe speak a little faster. So if you would open your Bibles, but before we get into any physical food, isn't it so much more important that we're focusing on our spiritual food, the Word of God, our daily bread? So would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And may we just ask the Lord to guide and direct us as we open his word. Oh, our Lord, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. I pray that we would feast upon your word right now. May your spirit help guide and direct us. These are very familiar verses, but, oh Lord, may we not allow the familiarity to take away the impact that you have given us, Lord Jesus, in these words. We pray that you would guide and direct us in our time. May we have ears listen, hearts that would be pliable, feet ready to do your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what we're going to do in our time now that we have in our sermonette, we are going to talk about being on mission with the Lord of the harvest. I have been thinking a little bit about the harvest lately. I don't know how many of you were able to plant a garden this past spring, several of you. Maybe, I don't know if we have any farmers in our midst. We are living with our son David in Columbus, Ohio. He planted his first garden. It's so exciting to see him. Wow, this is what this is like. And he's going out there and harvesting lettuce and tomatoes, and there's much more to come. And he's becoming a homesteader, just enjoying the garden. And that's very exciting, but how much more exciting is the spiritual harvest that we are going to look at in the Word of God today, here in these verses, Matthew 9, 36 to 38. The spiritual harvest, it is not just a temporal material harvest, it is an eternal harvest. The spiritual harvest is the gathering of the souls of men and women and young people and boys and girls and seeing them move from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. What a beautiful thing this is. So here we go. By the way, before we read this, I'm going to, yes, thank you for putting this up here. When I think of the passage that we are about to read, my mind goes back to the city of Berlin, and I'm very excited because we're soon going to go back. This is just south of the city of Berlin. I was out for a jog, snapped a picture of a wheat field where I go out running, and this leads us into the southern part of the city of Berlin. And when I see this picture, it's just a reminder of the spiritual harvest that awaits God's ambassadors who obey him and get out the gospel in the city of Berlin. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read. You follow along as I read. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May we hear the word of the Lord. The context here, we're now in Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples have been preaching in the region of Galilee. They've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom to people. It says in verse 35, we didn't read that, but look back at verse 35. They have gone to all the cities and villages in the region. Someone has counted up how many cities and villages there were? 175. So Jesus and his disciples had been very busy going to these cities and villages. And what were they doing? There was a threefold ministry that they were involved in. They were teaching in the synagogues, number one. Number two, they were proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom. And number three, Jesus was healing people of their sicknesses. And this all resulted in more and more people receiving the good news and becoming followers of Christ. So it's in that context when Jesus gives this incredible statement that we have just read. Is this passage, does it still speak to us today? Does it have relevance for us today? Here in Michigan, in North America, where we're going to go to Europe and MENA, the Middle East and North Africa, does this still have relevance today? I believe it does. Just consider these three things. First of all, number one, Jesus still has compassion for people. Did you catch that in verse 36? He saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. Does our Lord still have compassion for people? Amen. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12 tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still has compassion for people. Jesus still sees harassed people who need to find freedom in him. He still sees helpless people who need to be made strong in him. He still sees lost people who need to be found by him. He still has compassion on people. And if you are a follower of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says that the love of Christ compels you as you are an ambassador of Christ. So not only does Christ still have compassion on people, his followers are compelled by that love, and they also have compassion for the lost. I love the words of this song. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. Jesus still has compassion on that friend of yours, that neighbor, that family member that you're praying for. Know that as you're praying for that person, our Lord has compassion for them. Amen? Number two, the harvest is still plentiful. Jesus tells us this in verse 37. Look, the harvest is it's plentiful today, folks, right? The harvest is plentiful. Back then, there were some 150 million people in the world when Jesus uttered these words. Today, 7.8 billion people in the world. Back then, the harvest started in a tiny region of the world, resulting in a few thousand followers of Christ. According to Rodney Stark, by the end of the first century, some 7,500 followers of Jesus. Today, the harvest, although it's met with resistance, is growing all over the world in the most unlikely of places. Are you aware of the fact that a lot of missiologists believe that Iran now is the place where the church is growing the fastest? There are some 500,000, up to 500,000 believers in Iran today. Iran is growing at a rate, the evangelical Christianity, I should say, in Iran is growing at a rate of nearly 20% annually, as opposed to the U.S. right now, less than 1%. But just because we don't see it happening here, it is happening in other parts of the world. And could it happen here again? Absolutely. The harvest is still plentiful. But then the third one is true too. The laborers are still too few, folks. Jesus said it was true then. It's true today. The laborers are still too few. Are the laborers still too few in Europe? Yeah, they are. Very few people are willing to go out and share the gospel. There's an individual, a church leader in Scotland, Stuart McAllister, and he made this statement. It's not a matter of getting people willing to listen to the message in Europe. The problem is finding those who want to preach it. The laborers are still too few. What about in America? Oh, wow, we have just laborers bursting at the seams here in the U.S. I was reading this from Lifeway Research. 61% of evangelical regular churchgoers in America have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. Let me just ask you this between you and the Lord. Are you in that 61%? In the last 6 months, have you shared your faith with someone else? The laborers are still too few. So how do we respond to this? Remember, sermonette, two things. How do we respond? Our response. Number one, we read here, and it's in front of you there on the screen, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. This is how we respond. We start with prayer. Isn't that just encouraging? We go to the Lord first. How dare we talk to people about God when we haven't first talked to God about people, E.M. Bounds. We start by praying to the Lord of the harvest. A.J. Gordon, a pastor who lived in the 1800s, put it this way, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. This is where it starts. We go to the Lord of the harvest in prayer. We pray to Him. Do we see prayer modeled in the life of Jesus? Beautiful, isn't it? When you're studying the life of Jesus, one of my favorite verses is Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left His solitary place, or left His house, went out to a solitary place where He prayed. Luke adds this in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Prayer modeled in the life of our Lord. How are you doing with your prayer life? Are you spending time with the Lord in prayer? And let me ask you this more pointedly. When you pray, and I hope you are praying, do you need to be praying about your own personal needs? Health things and all that? Absolutely. We bring all that to the Lord, right? He longs to hear all of that. But let me ask you this. Are you praying about the harvest when you pray? Because this is what this is talking about. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Harvest praying is praying for harassed people who need to find freedom in the deliverer. It's praying for helpless people who need to be made strong in the power of the Lord. It's praying for lost people who need to be found by the shepherd. Are you having those kind of prayers? Harvest prayers. It's praying that the Lord will send laborers to those far from God. That's primarily what harvest praying is. We must not forget the connection between prayer and the Lord sending forth laborers. The "pray ye therefore" of Matthew 9:38 is vitally connected to the "go ye therefore" of Matthew 28:19. Prayer, mission, they go together. This is where it starts. We start with prayer. And isn't it beautiful? We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. I love that description. What is the Lord of the harvest? Have you ever thought about that? And we miss it. We don't quite understand it, do we? But those in Israel who would have heard this, they would have understood this. They would have remembered, for instance, the story of Ruth and Boaz. Guess who the Lord of the harvest was in that story? It was Boaz. Boaz was the owner of those fields. Boaz was the one who would recruit laborers into his fields. Boaz was the one who would assign the laborers their particular task. Boaz was the one who oversaw the process of bringing in the harvest. They would understand that, the Lord of the harvest. So when you're praying to the Lord of the harvest, you're praying like for the ultimate Boaz, to the ultimate Boaz. So much more than Boaz. When you're praying to the Lord of the spiritual harvest, he is the one who owns it all. He even owns the laborers that go into the field. The Lord of the harvest brings life to the seed that is sown. The Lord of the harvest brings about the growth of the seed. The Lord of the harvest ensures that the harvest is securely gathered in. It's just, isn't there such comfort in that? You're praying to someone who owns it all, who's got it all. He can do something about this. I hope that motivates us to pray. We're praying not only to our Lord, we're praying to the Lord of the harvest. So let me just ask you this. How are you doing with your prayer life? Are you praying about the harvest? Are you praying to the Lord of the harvest? I'm just going to share something with you that I started doing in the last few months, and I'll pass it on to you. Raise your hand if you have a smartphone. Most of us do. Some of us don't. But there are other ways. You're not off the hook if you don't have a smartphone here, okay? This applies first and foremost to smartphone people, but there are ways to get around this. So, here we go. Two apps, free apps for your smartphone. You can pick one of them. I have both. I kind of go back and forth. Just start with one. But Joshua Project Unreached of the Day or Operation World. And with both of these apps, you will get a people group to pray for, an unreached people group on a daily basis. And you could just, even if you spent 30 seconds with this people group, just calling out to God, you get a map, little information, and just try to form this habit. The experts say 21 days, like Daniel's prayer in Sunday school, 21 days. 21 days to form a habit. Go to the Lord of the harvest and pray for an unreached people group. Just want to encourage you. Now, obviously, it would involve even praying for that family member, that friend, that neighbor. But praying for the lost, is that a part of your prayer life? So how are we doing with our prayer life? By the way, is prayer easy? I don't think it is at all. Colossians 4, Epaphras wrestled in prayer. If you've wrestled, I think wrestling is one of the most excruciating sports out there. You get tired in about 30 seconds. And praying, if you really pray, it's like wrestling. But the Lord gives grace, and you get stronger. And then you actually start enjoying it. It's a wonderful thing. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. What is our response? Number one, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Number two, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Number two, be willing to be sent, right? I mean, because it's kind of strange if you're praying, oh, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest field. And what if the Lord says, I'm going to answer that prayer, and it's you? Wow, you might be the answer to your prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, number one, but then number two, be willing to be sent, right? We have the word missions. Missions is literally the act of sending. It comes from the Latin word missio, which means sending. Missionary is one who is sent. And you might say, well, there, I'm off the hook because I'm not a missionary. Does it work that way? See, here's what Jesus said in John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. If you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? You are, in some sense, a sent one. What does that look like? Well, let me just say this. It always starts where you are. So forget about another part of the world right now. Are you being a sent one right where you are? Allow the Lord to send you. How about this? Maybe it involves walking across the room. The next time you have a family gathering, or we don't go in houses, we're outside. So walking across the yard and talking to that relative. It might involve going across the street and sharing with that neighbor. It might involve going to your computer and writing a message to that coworker. It might involve going to that child from the community who visits the church. It might involve going to that refugee who's living in your county. But you just start where you are. Every day there's this attitude of, Lord, here I am. Send me. As a matter of fact, I learned this from a mentor. I always try to carry two gospel tracts in my back pocket. And every now and then I pull them out. And when they're all ragged, guess what that means? Ooh, I haven't been speaking up about the gospel and sharing the gospel. Okay? You might want to do something like that. But the point is, we're sent right where we are. Now, as you're faithful, the Lord of the harvest might send you across the ocean. Maybe it'll be a short-term mission trip, or maybe it will even be long-term. We have a couple in Germany. They were both school teachers, retired. Guess what? As they were praying to the Lord of the harvest said, you. And now they are serving in a little village in southern Germany, helping out with a small brethren church, being salt and light with these precious people, trying to reach out to refugees in their community. You never know what the Lord is going to do. Let me just say this too. Start with one person. Each one, reach one. You're praying for that one person. You're praying for that one people group. Keep it small. Just start with one. It's amazing how it multiplies. I was going to share a story before Zach and I sing at the end. This is Ledio, and Ledio and I are meeting in a coffee shop. This was about a year ago, a little over a year ago before we began our furlough. And Ledio began coming to our international church last year. And Ledio grew up as a Muslim in Albania. Ledio studied linguistics and literature at the University of Tirana. And when he and I went out to this coffee shop, I said, Ledio, I got to hear your story. And so how did you come to saving faith in Christ? And so he said, I would love to share that with you, Pastor Steve. So he was explaining how as a young man prior to this, a couple years prior to this, he went to a bank to apply for a loan. And the banker that he began speaking with, a young man not much older than he, invited him to a Bible study. And that's all he did, just invited him to a Bible study. Each one reach one, right? Invited him to a Bible study. Ledio went to the Bible study because, remember, he's studying linguistics and literature. And he realizes that the Bible is a great piece of literature. And so he's expecting to go to this Bible study and have this academic study on the Bible and have a kind of a college professor type giving a lecture. He shows up at this home, and it's a home Bible study. All these young people about his age, and this leader, a guy named Elton, is sharing about the Bible as though he actually It's like a spiritual book to him. And all these stories, he believes this. And so Ledio, I don't know what text they're in, but Ledio begins arguing with him. And then the argument continues after the Bible study. The two of them go back and forth, and Ledio says that he became increasingly angry and aggressive toward Elton. But he said that Elton always responded to him in love. And that's what Ledio remembered. And so over time, as Ledio learned more and more about the Word of God, Ledio found out that indeed the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. And he came to saving faith in Christ. To this day, Elton continues to meet even remotely with Ledio and disciples him in his faith. This is what we're talking about. This is someone who has prayed to the Lord of the harvest, Elton. This is someone who was willing to be sent to that person right in his vicinity. This young man, Ledio, right in front of him. May the Eltons out there be multiplied, and may we be in that number. Well, the question is, where do we start? And this is where we come in. I thought we would just conclude with a song. Zach, if you want to make your way up here, we're going to sing a song that probably you have heard of before. The song is called Behold Our God. And I want to kind of bring it full circle. Where do we start when it comes to being on mission with God? And I think this song brings out where we start. Remember, we said we start by praying to the Lord of the harvest. We start by looking to our God. Great Commission, we're familiar with that passage, right? Go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize. We know that, right? What we sometimes ignore is before those verses, 19 and 20, there's a verse 17. And probably no one can quote that one. But verse 17 says this, and when those disciples, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Again, this is where mission starts. We go to our Lord in prayer. We behold him. We worship him. This is where it starts. John Piper says this, worship is the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. Andrew Murray adds, the enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing because there is so little enthusiasm for the King. Are you enthusiastic about the King? Are you worshiping him? That is the fuel and the goal of mission. So keep that in mind. Sing in your hearts with us as we sing this song. Behold our God. As we behold him, we then can't help but share him with others around us.